Good afternoon. Our invitation song, I think, is 487. On this evening, I want to speak to you on handling personal offenses in the church. The law for personal offenses. Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Matthew 18:14-17. Handling personal offenses. The New Testament teaches that there are two kinds of offenses which become a matter of church discipline. These are public and private offenses. The manner of handling each of these is prescribed in principle by the New Testament. The term offense and trespass are used interchangeably by Jesus in Luke 17:1-4. What is a personal offense? Personal or private offenses are those which directly affect individuals only, and such as are known to individuals only in their origin. When a personal or private injury is made public and becomes uncontrolled and general, it passes from the realm of a personal or private offense to that of a public offense. God, in his wisdom, makes a definite distinction between the two offenses by giving all the regulations with reference to private offenses in order to keep them from becoming public. The reason for limiting personal offenses. There's a divine reasoning for limiting personal or private offenses in scope and of providing for the settlement before they reach public notice. I want to suggest to you this evening four reasons for these limits. Reason one for limiting personal offenses: to make for ease the reconciliation of the difficulty. The more people who become entangled in an affair, the more involved it becomes. Human nature being what it is, there's a great danger of partiality and factionism that could enter to offset a permanent settlement. This increases according to the ratio of those who are informed secretly about each of the principals in the case. Two men might get together and settle a case of offense in a few minutes, but even if their families have been informed of the trespass, many complications could arise. It is the purpose of God that we dwell together in unity of the Spirit and keep the bonds of peace. Ephesians 4:3. This is the best method that God has given us. It most quickly provides for the forgiveness of an injury. Number two, to limit the influence of a trespass or offense in the lives of weaker brethren. The church is made up of both strong and weak. In every congregation, there are those who have recently accepted Christ. Their knowledge is limited, and they're still in the swaddling clothes of their initial obedience. They're still babes in Christ. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Hebrews 5, verse 13. Our desire in all things should be to build them up. Anything which would not be for their edification should be avoided. In order to carry out the idea of reconciliation, consideration must be given to those who are immature in the Christian life. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Romans 15, 1 and 2. Our responsibility to the faint-hearted is to extend comfort, and toward the weak is to lend support. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We should carefully avoid anything which might discourage them until they are strong enough to handle the full measure of Christian responsibility. In almost every case of church trouble, there are those who have become disheartened and fallen out by the way. It is quite evident that in every personal or private injury, every personal or private injury were made the subject of public discussion or trial, the church would be continually in an uproar, and few indeed would be able to keep confidence amidst such a consistent storm. God has given us a truly wonderful provision for settling personal or private offenses in private. The third reason for limiting personal offenses in scope. The third is to keep the church from being distracted from its major task of saving humanity. The mission of the one body, the church, is the same as that of its founder. It is to seek and to save the lost. While Jesus was on the earth, one of the companies said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Luke 12, 13 and 14. The church in many instances has spent years and exhausted its efforts in attempting to reconcile difficulties, many of which should have never been called to its attention. When a matter of personal or private offense is mentioned to the elders of the church, it is not their duty or privilege to inquire into the matter immediately. Rather, it is their obligation to inquire if the scriptural procedure for handling private or personal offenses have been followed by the aggrieved party. If it has not, the elder should immediately instruct the aggrieved party to carry out the commands relative to scriptural reconciliation and personal or private injuries. Until those commands are obeyed, the matter is not the concern of the church as such. To keep the world, number four is to keep the world from blaspheming the gospel of Christ. The enemies of the church are constantly on the alert. They are watching the conduct of its members, not for their good, but for the overthrow of the gospel. Nothing pleases Satan more than to be able to sow discord among brethren and create confusion among those who have previously worked together in one accord. While it is true that it is impressive upon the world for the church to exclude someone who is guilty of a public sin and will not repent, it is just as true that it is harmful before the world for members of the church to parade their petty accusations against each other in public. It is taught in the scripture that tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, tend to give occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5:13 and 14. One of the reasons for this regulation of personal or private conduct of all of us is that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus 2, verse 5. God's arrangement being what it is, the church members who make public or private offenses, without applying all corrective remedies, violate God's law and prevent the divine purpose. His sin, in such cases, may become greater than the original sin against him. It is amazing how members will sidestep the divine provision. Only those who love the church more than their personal vindication will suffer in silence. Let us analyze the law of personal offense shortly. The Bible says, moreover, if thy brother trespassed against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he shall neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. As we analyze the law of personal offenses, correct analysis demand that we determine the subject, the action, the direction of the action, the method, and the purpose. All of these are set forth in the very first sentence of Matthew 18, verse 15. The subject involved our brethren in the relationship, and there are two in number, the offender and the offended. The action is manifested in two words, go and tell. The direction of the action is from the offended to the offender. That is, it is made obligatory upon the offended to go to the offender. And when he arrives, to tell the offender of his fault. Since all of us may become offended at some times in our lives, and the law governing the action must be specific, not a false claim, not having ambiguous terms. The method of reconciliation is set forth by one word, alone. This forbids positively the circulation of the fault by the offended. Prior to the time, he has gone to his brother and told him of this matter. How many times has this been violated in the past? As always, when God's law is trampled upon, suffering must result. The purpose of the action and method is expressed in the word, gain thy brother. Of utmost importance, we are to remember that this motive should be ever predominant in our negotiations. Whatever is necessary to gain our brother without compromising God's word, we should do it. This necessitates love, kindness, forbearance, and the other virtues, as mentioned in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, which are so much a part of the Christian life and character. When you gain your brother, you make a friend. When you lose him, you make an enemy. It may be asked as to what is expected of the offender in order to make proper adjustments of the case and to restore a feeling of friendliness with the offended. This depends upon the nature of the fault. Sometimes it occurs that the offense is a result of a misunderstanding. This requires only a thorough explanation producing consequent understanding. The case sometimes demands genuine repentance upon the part of the offender. For where an obvious fault exists, there must be reformation and request for forgiveness. Where a direct loss results to the offended through the fault of the offender, restitution is required. A mere acknowledgement of wrong without subsequent restitution is not sufficient. It is true that the offended may waive the restitution. A offended member may suffer himself to be defrauded. But it is my belief that true repentance includes restitution where such is demanded, especially where the brother or sister has a past history of such behavior. It is a part of the fruits worthy of repentance, Matthew 3, verse 8. When neither explanation, repentance, or restitution is near, the offended must make a further attempt to keep the personal or private injury from becoming a matter of public note. He must select witnesses and take them with him for another interview. That these witnesses ought not to be mere observers is evident by the expression, "if he shall neglect to hear them." This proves that they are to admonish and intercede in the hope that their words may be effective where the humble request of the offended party was not. Nothing is said with regards to the qualification of such witnesses, but it will be admitted by all that they should be selected from among the saints, since their testimony will be used as corroboration before the church. If the offender will not hear them, Paul says, "Do any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. No one will deny that witnesses should be humble, sincere, and of no reputation among the brethren. They should be men who have influence upon the offender and for the utmost desire yet should be to save him. When it is apparent that the witnesses selected have no means of settling the difficulty, the next instruction is to tell it to the church. This passage has occasioned considerable difficulty in itself in the past. Opinions being divided as to whether it means merely that the case should be reported to the church or if it means that it should be tried publicly before the church, with the church as such sitting in judgment. We believe the view that it simply means that the offended party is to report to the elders of the church where the offense has been given. The elders should inquire if the offended has fulfilled the law with reference to the attempted reconciliation. After the elders have been assured that the offended party has fulfilled the law, then they can summon the witnesses to testify that they admonished and warned the offender, but without success. The testimony of such faithful witnesses is all that is required for the church to act, and that they are to testify is made plain from the specification as to their choice. Take with thee one or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Matthew 18:16. The Christian system ordains that certain persons shall judge and rule. The Bible says the elders, 1 Timothy 3:5, 1 Timothy 5:17, Acts 20:28, Hebrews 13:17, and that all things shall be done decent and in order, 1 Corinthians 13:40. Being fair and impartial should be the aim of all in the reconciliation of differences. And if a case is such that the testimony can be given without spreading of scandal or generating of hatred and ill feeling in the church as a whole, it may be the discretion of the eldership for the eldership to be tried before the entire congregation. There's nothing in God's word that forbids such. The decision in the matter must be carried forward by the church through its qualified and chosen eldership, acting for and in behalf of the congregation as a whole. Christ teaches to avoid occasions of offense. Then he said unto his disciples, it is impossible, but offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespassed against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he trespassed against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's a poem that I found. It's a select poem. It reads, when I lost my temper, I've lost my reasoning too. I'm never proud of anything which I do. When I've talked in anger and my cheeks are flaming red, I've always uttered something which I wish I hadn't said. In anger, I have never done a kindly deed or wise, but many things for which I feel I should apologize. And looking back across my life and all I have lost or made, I can't recall a single time when fury ever paid. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, God simply wants you to hear his word, Romans 10:17. Believe his word, Hebrews 11:6. Repent of your past sins, Acts 17:30. Confess Christ to be God's son, Matthew 10:32. Be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Be faithful after being added to the church. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And work diligently to work out your own salvation, Philippians 2:12. While Cameron comes with us with our invitation song, why don't you come?